We read Holy Scripture this morning in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We read the Word of God this far. This passage and others like it in Holy Scripture are the basis of the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45 concerning prayer. Questions 116 through 119. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He hath promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? And then follow the familiar words of the model or Lord's Prayer. The life of the Christian, beloved, consists of two fundamental spiritual activities, according to the third part of our Heidelberg Catechism. One of those fundamental spiritual activities is obedience to the law of God of the Ten Commandments. The other of those spiritual activities is prayer. And according to our Reformed Confession, the activity of prayer is the more important and precious activity making up the life of the Christian. For our catechism describes the activity of prayer as the chief part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. The thankful life that God requires of us consists both of obedience to the law and of prayer. And prayer is the chief part of that thankfulness. The chief part of our thankfulness, then, is the activity of drawing near to God, particularly in praying. Prayer is the spiritual activity of the Christian. Both Scripture and our confession, which explains Scripture, attributes the activity of praying specifically to the Christian. The reprobate, ungodly unbeliever cannot pray. He is unable to pray. He may engage at certain times in a moment of silence. He may engage in some superstitious meditation, but he is incapable of praying. He does not have the spiritual disposition, the spiritual qualification to pray. To draw near to God, he will not. Stubbornly, he refuses, but neither is he able to pray. Only the Christian, the one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit, and who is thus spiritually qualified by the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ, is able to pray. Prayer is the spiritual activity of drawing near to God in the worship of Him, in the enjoyment of Him, and in order to receive from Him all that is necessary with His blessing for the life of our body and for the life of our soul. It is such a drawing near to God as consists of calling upon Him. It is not a mere mystical experience without any thinking, without any specific desiring, and without any putting into words that spiritual thinking and that spiritual desiring. It is always intelligible. Now, it may be that some of our prayers are spoken, are verbal, as was the case with Jesus himself in the whole of John 17. It may also be the case, and often is, that our prayer is unspoken and silent, as was true of godly Hannah in the temple when she was beseeching God for a child in her barrenness, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Her lips moved, but no sound came from her mouth. But in either case, our prayers are intelligent and intelligible. They consist of thoughts. They consist of specific desires. As the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 14, we pray with the Spirit, but we pray with the understanding also. Now, this prayer, this chief part of thankfulness, is a matter of drawing near to God. As we read this morning in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, verse 22, let us draw near. And then the apostle adds, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Consider with me this morning our life of prayer. Let us draw near, the exhortation. Let us draw near. An introduction to the model or Lord's Prayer. Notice with me first the necessity of our life of prayer as a matter of drawing near to God. The necessity. Second, the manner of drawing near to God in prayer. And finally, the time of our drawing near to God in prayer. Prayer for you and me and for the Church of Jesus Christ in the world is a necessity. And it is a necessity in the sense that prayer is required of us by God. Prayer on our part, therefore, is a duty that we owe to God. Even though this is true, that prayer for us is a necessity, and that this necessity must be bound upon us this morning, prayer is also much more than a necessity. Prayer for the child of God is not only a necessity, but is also a privilege. We may pray. We have a right to pray. And because prayer is such a wonderfully good thing for us and for the church, that privilege must be highly esteemed by us. It ought to live in our consciousness. Every time we pray, this is a privilege that is given to me from the God to whom I pray. Just as it would be a privilege for a citizen to have access to the highest and supreme ruler of the land, so is it a privilege for the believer to draw near to God in prayer. That privilege of drawing near to God, of having communion with God, and of presenting ourselves to God with all our needs so that they may be supplied, has been won for us by the death and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we read in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And Lord's Day 45 also indicates that privilege of prayer has been obtained for us by the blood and death of Jesus Christ. Especially in question and answer 117, we read this morning that we are persuaded that God, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised in his word. Is there anyone here, including myself, who prays only infrequently, who is not faithful in praying daily and often during the day? The question to you or to me is, are you not conscious of the privilege that is yours by the death and blood of Jesus Christ, that we do not avail ourselves of this privilege to draw near to God? Prayer is a privilege won for us by the death of Jesus Christ. He has opened up the way. He has given access to the presence of God in God's favor by especially his crucifixion and death. Prayer is also the experience of bliss and of joy. It is a necessity, but it is also delightful. Just as it is delightful for a little child to be in the presence and fellowship of his father and mother, so is it the highest delight of the child of God to find himself or herself in the presence of his heavenly Father. Both Lord's Day 45 and Hebrews 10 make plain that the one to whom we draw near in prayer is God himself. Hebrews 10 refers to the access that the Old Testament people of God had to God in the temple. And Hebrews 10 also speaks of our being in the house of God. The one to whom we draw near, therefore, is God himself, and God who is now our Father. To be with him, to be in his presence, is joy unspeakable and full of glory. There we have the assurance of his fatherly love and of our salvation. There we find the assurance that the burdens and cares and troubles and disappointments of earthly life cannot be against us, but under the control of our Heavenly Father are both bearable by us and are working out for us a greater good and eternal life. Is anyone here this morning, including myself, have to respond to the Catechism's instruction concerning prayer by saying, I seldom pray. Days go by that I do not pray. Then the question is not the presence of God, your Heavenly Father and mine, blissful to us? Is not communion with God the most delightful aspect of our life in the world? Prayer is the expression, the working out of true faith in God. And faith in God is at its heart communion with God. This communion is blissful. Prayer is necessary, but prayer is also blessedness in the experience of the child of God. And then in the third place, prayer, although it is a necessity, is more than a necessity, inasmuch as prayer is the God-ordained means by which we receive from God all that is necessary for our soul and for our body, for our spiritual and our physical life in the world. And particularly, prayer is the God-ordained means by which you and I receive from God daily his grace and Holy Spirit. The importance of this instruction of the Catechism is that although we receive the Holy Spirit from God originally without our asking for this Holy Spirit, because when we receive the Holy Spirit originally, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no interest in or desire for the Holy Spirit. The original gift of the Holy Spirit is unasked and undesired, not an answer to our prayer. After God's original gift of the Holy Spirit, God continues to give us the Holy Spirit and his grace in the way of our praying for that Spirit and grace. When we pray, therefore, we are exercising the means God has given to receive the Holy Spirit himself in all his operations and in all his blessings. We receive the Spirit as the Comforter. We receive the Spirit as the one who applies to us the forgiveness of sins. In the way of prayer, we receive the Holy Spirit as the one who gives us patience in the difficulties of life. In the way of prayer, we receive the Holy Spirit as the one who works hope in us for the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and life eternal. And this truth about prayer, that it is the necessary means by which we receive the Holy Spirit from God, exposes to us the reason for some of the spiritual troubles we find ourselves in and the spiritual lack that we experience. Is it the case that we are doubtful and fearful concerning our eternal salvation? The reason may very well be that we are not diligent and continual, to use the word of the Heidelberg Catechism, in our fervent request of God for His Holy Spirit. Is it the case that one in the church goes on hating a brother or a sister, holding against a brother or a sister some fault or sin without attempting to bring the brother or sister to forgiveness? The reason may well be that he or she is not requesting of God the Holy Spirit as the one who works the spirit of forgiveness. Prayer is a necessity. It is required of us, but it is also a privilege. It is a blessedness, and it is the way in which we receive from God all the days of our life, all that is necessary for soul and body. That does not take away from the truth that the Catechism emphasizes, namely, the necessity of prayer as a spiritual activity that God requires of us. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? The Catechism asks in question 116. And the answer is, first, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Here, the distinctively reformed view of prayer comes to the surface. The reformed religion, as the true religion of Holy Scripture, differs from all false religions in all its aspects, including the aspect of prayer, which also the false religions profess to practice. Prayer is not a meritorious work on the part of the church member by which he makes himself worthy of forgiveness and salvation, and by which he repays God for the salvation that God supposedly has given him. That's the view of prayer by the Roman Catholic Church. A meritorious work, earning salvation or repaying God for salvation that has been obtained. On the contrary, prayer is the chief part of gratitude. Prayer is the spiritual activity of thanking God for His gracious salvation. Neither, according to the Catechism, is prayer a tool that is put into the hands of the church member by which he may jack the deity around so as almost to coerce God to bestow upon the one who prays anything and everything that the one who prays desires of God. That's the view of prayer that is popular in the so-called evangelical church world today. Prayer is the means to get from God whatever you want. The means to get health if you are sick, the means especially to obtain piles of earthly wealth, the means to obtain success as the world counts success. From that doctrine of prayer and the practice of prayer that follows from that doctrine, The Reformed faith concerning prayer sharply distinguishes itself. Not only is it the case, as the Catechism goes on to say, that we are to pray only for those things that God has commanded us to pray for. God in His sovereignty controls our prayer life as well as all of the rest of our life. We pray in obedience to God. God has commanded us in His Word that we are to pray only for those things that are necessary for soul and body. If God gives us riches besides, we acknowledge Him as the giver in His goodness. We receive those luxuries as from His hand and are doubly thankful for what He bestows upon us. But our prayer is strictly controlled by the rule that we beseech God only for that which is necessary for soul and body. And do you see, beloved, that that is due to the truth that prayer is chiefly drawing near to God? That's what prayer is, chiefly drawing near to God, having fellowship with Him, and in that fellowship, thanking Him. Then we do not regard prayer as almost the magical means to squeeze out of God whatever we desire, whatever we suppose we ought to have. Prayer is a necessity because it is the expression of gratitude to God for a gracious salvation. As Hebrews 10 impresses upon the reader today, as in the days of the apostle, the great good gift of God is salvation in Jesus Christ, who came to do the will of His heavenly Father and who sacrificed Himself in the body and shed His own blood. We might have deliverance from death and damnation and deliverance into life eternal. In prayer, we thank God for this salvation. And it is necessary that we thank God for this salvation. There's an implication here in the Catechism concerning the fact that we have in this life only a small beginning of the new obedience, a small beginning of this gratitude for God. We have to be admonished to pray. We have to be reminded that prayer is necessary as the chief part of gratitude. Such is our spiritual slothfulness, our spiritual laziness, our spiritual ignorance, that wrapped up as we are in earthly things, we do not spontaneously draw near to God as we should. Nevertheless, according to that small beginning of the new obedience, we do spontaneously draw near to God. Prayer, then, to the thankful child of God is as natural as breathing. Prayer is a necessity for us, not only in the sense that it is required of us, but also in the sense that it is simply impossible for us not to pray. According to the small beginning but powerful beginning of salvation in us, we experience ourselves. We must draw near to God. We cannot live apart from God. We cannot live consciously far from His presence and from His face. Spontaneously, as it were, out of the heart of the believer who is moved by the Holy Ghost, come the words and the subsequent action. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. The Lord calls us, seek my face, and we respond, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Not only is prayer necessary in the sense of being required in that it is the chief part of gratitude, but also prayer is necessary in the second place, according to the Catechism, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. In the way of daily, continual prayer, God bestows upon us and within us the Holy Spirit with all the wealth of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit conveys to those in whom He dwells. Do you struggle? Do I? At times, with praying, do we allow ourselves to become so busy, so wrapped up with earthly things, so intent perhaps upon solving our own spiritual problems with our own wisdom and our own efforts, that consciously we wonder whether we have the time or the strength to pray? Then to you or to me comes the answering question: do you need the Holy Spirit and His grace? Do you need the Holy Spirit and His grace for your own internal spiritual strength and life? Do you need the Holy Spirit and His grace to bear the burdens of life? Do you need the grace and Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in order biblically and in a Christian manner to solve the difficulties, the problems of life that confront us and in which we are tangled? God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who draw near to Him and in prayer beseech of Him for Christ's sake that Holy Spirit. Prayer is necessary, and the prayer that is necessary to be genuine prayer must be prayer that is prayed in the right manner. You notice how the right manner or way of praying is repeatedly indicated in Lord's Day 45 of the Catechism. In answer to the question in 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Part of the answer of the Catechism is that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Sincere desires, continually praying, and prayer that even as it asks for more favors is thankful in nature, all have to do with the manner in which you and I pray. Put that question to yourself, as I must put that question to myself this morning. You pray, I pray, well and good, that's necessary. When you pray, is it with sincere desires? And is your praying continual? And is the prayer a thankful prayer? Then, even more emphatically, the manner of prayer is indicated and spelled out in question 117. The question of which is, what are the requisites the required manner of that prayer, which is acceptable to God and which he will hear. And thus is implied the seriousness of the manner. It's not something to be dismissed. All that matters is that I close my eyes and fold my hands and utter some words. The manner is not important. The wrong matter means, by implication, that the prayer is not acceptable to God and makes it a prayer that he will not hear. But in answer to that question about the required manner of prayer, the Catechism has said, from the heart, pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word for all things that he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves deeply in the presence of his divine majesty. And then third, that belongs to the manner also, fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. We may specify several distinct, important aspects of the right manner of our praying, as that right manner is identified both in the Catechism and in Hebrews chapter 10. And then, first of all, it must be said that the right manner of prayer is that your prayers and mine are truthful. Our prayer must be truthful with regard to the object of our prayer. That is, truthful regarding the one to whom we pray. To that, the Catechism draws attention when it says, pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word. The one true God only, as he is made known in the Bible, is and is to be the object of our prayer. Now, obviously, this rules out and describes as completely untruthful, and therefore a prayer that God doesn't hear and won't answer, and a prayer, in fact, that is obnoxious to him and draws down upon the prayer, the one who prays, the wrath of God, that the child of God is not to pray to Mary or to the saints. They aren't the one true God only, as he has revealed himself in his word. Nor is the right manner of prayer, and therefore a prayer that is pleasing to God, prayer that is addressed to the God of Islam or to any of the idols of the nations. They aren't legitimate forms of God. They aren't the one true God, and especially the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, the Bible. All such idolatrous prayers are unlawful and evil prayers. But neither may we, with regard to the object of our prayer, conceive of God and imagine God in our prayers as we are praying, other than as the God who has revealed himself in his word. Not only is the only right and truthful object of our prayer the triune God revealed in the Bible, but he is the God as he has revealed himself in the Bible. the God who is almighty. And that takes away our fear that perhaps something we are praying for, even though it is necessary for our soul and body, is beyond the capability of God to grant us. If that notion detracts from the confidence of our prayer, we're not praying truthfully. We're not praying to God as He has made Himself known in His Word. And if we ask God for sinful gifts, obviously we are not conceiving of God as the Holy One, as He has made Himself known in His Word. Our prayer is to be truthful with regard to the object of our prayer. Our prayer is to be truthful also with regard to the request and address that we make of God. We do not beseech God for those things that He has not promised and shown Himself willing to give us in His Word. We do not, therefore, ask of God to make us popular and powerful in earthly life, or to load us with earthly riches, or even to give us a name in the church for our own advantage and for our own honor. To pray such a prayer is a false manner of praying and not a truthful manner of praying. Then in the second place, on the basis of the Catechism and Hebrews chapter 10, we may say that our prayers are to be characterized by being fervent or earnest or sincere. And Lord's Day 45 certainly emphasizes that aspect of the manner of our prayers. Sincere desires. And also, with regard to our humbling ourselves before Him in prayer, in question 117, the Catechism speaks of rightly and thoroughly knowing our need and misery, so that we do not only humble ourselves before Him, but deeply humble ourselves before Him. Earnestness and fervency in prayer are simply characteristics of genuine prayer. One does not draw near to God truly without fervency, without the heart, the spiritual center being involved. And that may sometimes also involve the emotions. The emotions are not necessarily an indication of the fervency of prayer. I well remember an occasion in my own ministry, and an adulterous man paid a visit after he had been found out to the study and confessed his sin and broke down almost as a baby and shed copious tears, so that on the basis of those emotions, any minister would have been inclined to suppose this is genuine, and the prayer for forgiveness that he raised with me was certainly a genuine drawing near to God. And within a couple of weeks, the same man was still in the wrong bed and finally left his wife. Emotions are not a sure gauge of the fervency of prayer or of the Christian life. But it may very well be, and that's undoubtedly your own experience, that there are times in which you draw near to God and are so overwhelmed with His goodness to allow you access to His presence. And as you pour out your heart to Him and simply enjoy the bliss of being in the presence of God, the tears come to your eyes and flow down your cheeks. The same with regard to the reception from God of the answer to your prayer for something that was necessary for your soul or for your body. But the heart, the spiritual center, which also lays claim upon the feelings, is an important aspect of the manner of our praying. And then there is the third aspect of the right manner of praying, which consists on the one hand of our humbling ourselves before God and our reverencing of Him. Those two qualities go together. When we pray, we are humble. That doesn't detract from our boldness in coming into the presence of God. We have solid reason for confidence in coming on the basis of the blood and death of Jesus Christ. No false fearfulness. Nevertheless, when we draw near humbly, as those who have no right in themselves to the divine presence, the divine fellowship, and the divine blessing, as those deeply conscious of it, that we are specks of dust, who in ourselves are polluted with sin, incapable of any good, deserving only of banishment from God's presence. And that's what hell is. Banishment, infinite banishment from the presence of God. And at the same time, we humble ourselves, we are reverent towards God, adoring Him as the one who is truly God, knowing Him intelligently and intelligibly as the God of all perfection. That will show in various aspects of our outward mode of praying. There's a reason why we bow our heads when we pray, why we fold our hands. And this also explains why still in the Protestant Reformed churches, and may it long continue, both at church and in our homes, when we refer to God with a pronoun, we speak of thee and thou, not you and your. Now, I am well aware that the Greek New Testament does not make a difference in that regard with regard to our speaking to each other or our speaking to God. And therefore, we do not out of hand condemn as irreverent and false in their praying those who choose to say you and your. But the Reformed in the past have chosen deliberately a different pronoun for God, thee and thou, in order to express the reverence that is due to God in prayer. And that is a necessary aspect of a prayer to the exalted and holy God. And inasmuch as this is our motive, that motive certainly ought not to be criticized, nor is there reason for us to change this aspect of our prayer. We humble ourselves before God. We don't speak to God the same way we speak to a fellow human being. That takes form, that fault, in other and more serious ways. There is today, especially in the evangelical church world, and that spills over into the Reformed churches as well, a crude familiarity with regard to God. All kinds of expressions that leave the impression that God is on the same level with the one who is praying. That irreverence is contrary to the very nature of prayer. We pray in humility and with reverence. And then, finally, regarding the manner of our prayer, we pray with confidence. This is a privilege, part of our privilege in praying, but it is also a requisite of a true prayer that God will hear. We must pray in confidence that we do definitely have access to the very face of God, that in our prayer we come into His very presence, and the confidence that God loves to have us there, and that He embraces us when we come into His presence, that He delights to have us there, as a father delights to have his son or his daughter in his presence. The confidence, the assurance that God will hear us, listen to us as we stammer, and hear us also in this sense, that He will grant us everything we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything we ask that we need for soul and body. Doubt is not a Christian virtue. Doubt is not a sign of piety in prayer. That is a reason, for example, why in our requests we're not always saying, please, please forgive my sins, and please give me this or that or the other thing. A kind of indication of a lack of confidence that God will hear us and can and will grant us what we ask of Him. Doubt is unbelief. Doubt in prayer is unbelief in prayer. God doesn't hear and answer unbelieving prayers. We be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as He has promised in His word. You recognize that implies certainty that we are God's children. Certainty that we are saved. No one can pray with this certainty if he has the fundamental doubt that he is a child of God at all. So we are to pray. And so we are to pray always. We ought to set aside certain times for praying. Evening, morning, and noon, the psalmist says, I will call upon thee. We need discipline in our lives. If we don't have that, the first thing we find out is that 3 days have gone by and we haven't prayed. We set aside certain times for praying. Families do that. Mealtimes are a time of such worship of God in prayer. That doesn't detract from the reality that all our life is to be a matter of drawing near to God. In a way, our whole life is a life of prayer. Prayer affects our life, has influence upon our life. Our life is blessed as we pray and as we pray rightly. But our life also has an effect upon our prayer. If we live far from God throughout the day, we're not going to have much interest in drawing near to Him at certain times in prayer. If we live in hatred with a brother, we will not be able to pray. If a husband and a wife in a covenant Christian family are always at each other's throats, always fighting, with no repentance, and no desire for the peaceable family life that is a possibility, that husband and wife will find that they cannot pray. Let us draw near. Let us draw near in all our life, that we may draw near also at those specific times that we set aside for prayer. Amen. And let us pray. Our Father, for Jesus' sake, make the word that was spoken a living word of power, so that it is bound upon our hearts that we are and may be a praying people, thanking and worshiping Thee, and living in the fullness of the salvation that is ours, and in contentment with regard to the necessities of earthly life as gifts from Thy hand. For Jesus' sake, amen.